Well, welcome to our second day of our Holy Week talks. Today we're looking at Mark 12 verse 34, and the words Jesus speaks there, "You are not far from the kingdom." As we've done yesterday and we'll do throughout this week, we kind of divide this talk into four sections. The first bit, we look at the passage itself that these words come from. We'll think about the context of how they fit into Mark's gospel and the greater story of the Bible. We'll also think about what does it mean? What does God want us to hear when we read this passage? And then lastly, and maybe the most important part, is how do we apply it to ourselves living as people of the kingdom in 2023 in Ballymena? So you are not far from the kingdom. Mark 12 verse 34 comes from a bigger passage. Mark 12 verses 28 to 34 in my Bible. It has the heading, "The Greatest Commandment." And this is what Mark writes. "One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, 'Of all the commandments, which is the most important?' 'The most important one,' answered Jesus, 'is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord with your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these.' 'Well said, teacher,' the man replied. 'You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart and with all your understanding and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices.' When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom.' And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions." The story happens in the middle of a lot of antagonism between Jesus and the various temple groups. After Jesus condemned the behavior in the temple, Jesus has clashed with the temple authorities. He has had his authority questioned. Jesus has shared the parable of the wicked tenants, which points to Jesus' fate being in the hands of the temple authorities. And in the story prior to this passage, Jesus has been tested by the Sadducees about the resurrection. But this antagonism isn't limited to just these couple of days. Throughout Mark's gospel, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the supporters of Herod have shuffled on and off the scene trying to trap Jesus. And what's also important to note, given that Jesus has a conversation with a scribe or a teacher of the law, as they are sometimes called in the gospels, is that in Mark's gospel, the scribes are involved in many moments of trying to catch God out. Trying to catch Jesus out. They've charged him with blasphemy. They've evaluated his dinner partners and found them wanting, accused Jesus of being in partnership with Beelzebub, and questioned the hygiene of Jesus' disciples. And some are ultimately involved in the decision to condemn and crucify Jesus. And it's also worth noting that in spite of this encounter, chapter 12 ends with Jesus warning that the scribes pose a danger to the people of Israel. "Beware of these teachers of religious law, for they like to parade in flowing robes and receive respectful greetings as they walk in the marketplace, and how they love the seats of honor in the synagogues and the head table at banquets. Yet they shamelessly cheat widows out of their property, and they pretend to be pious by making long prayers in public. Because of this, they will be more severely punished." But it's in the mix of all of this that we find this one particular scribe stepping onto the stage to speak with Jesus. In Matthew's version of the story, he says that the scribe has come to test Jesus, but Mark doesn't approach it from that angle. He wants us to see something else from this interaction. When we meet this man for the first time, the surprise is that he is in agreement with Jesus. He thinks Jesus' answer to the Sadducees' question about the resurrection is a good answer. That's because the Sadducees and the Pharisees had different views on the resurrection of the dead. As a Pharisee, the scribe would have believed in the resurrection of the dead, but the Sadducees didn't. They believed that when people died, they went to the land of the dead where they spent eternity. And then when Jesus answers the scribe's question about the greatest commandment, he agrees with Jesus. After all, he's a scribe, and as a teacher of the law, he would have been well aware that Jesus was quoting from the Shema, the most important Jewish prayer. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." And also words of the Mosaic Law found in Leviticus 19 verse 18. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone, but love your neighbor as yourself. So that is the context of this encounter, a surprising ally amongst all this antagonism. But what does it all mean? I don't want to focus on Jesus' answer about the greatest commandment. There have been many sermons preached on that answer, and I'm sure there'll be many more. I don't mean that in a dismissive way, because it is important to love God with all our heart, soul, and strength. I find the scribe's response to Jesus' answer interesting, and how it elicits the response from Jesus, "You are not far from the kingdom." This is what the scribe says to Jesus after he has answered the question about the greatest commandment: to love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. Jesus considers this a wise answer. Why? Because I believe what Jesus sees in the scribe, in this Pharisee, is someone who gets what it means to be the people of God. Old Testament prophets had already spoken about the tradition of sacrifice having its proper place. In Hosea 6 verse 6, God says, "For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings." And again in Micah 6 verses 6 to 8, we hear similar sentiment. "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 rams and with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." What the scribe is saying to Jesus, and because Jesus agrees with him, he is saying to us, is that loving God with all our being is far more important than any outward actions. These outward actions should flow from our love for God, rather than be an empty expression of tradition. When Paul writes to the Corinthian church, he puts it this way in the opening three verses of 1 Corinthians 13. "If I speak in the tongues of men or angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing." This man's answer sits in contrast to what Jesus encountered in yesterday's talk about the fig tree in the temple. All the signs of fruitfulness, all the signs of a love for God and a desire to be his people, but an emptiness inside. Jesus doesn't reject tradition. He isn't anti-tradition. The Jewish festivals were important to him. The Sabbath and attending the synagogue on the Sabbath were important to him. Sacrifice was important to him. After all, he became the ultimate sacrifice for all. But Jesus gets to the heart of the matter. Traditions are important, but what's more important is why we do them. If burnt offerings and sacrifices were being made because that's the done thing and a box has been ticked, then what's the point? There are more important things to God than these sacrifices. It is to love him with all our heart and soul and strength. It is to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And what that looks like is to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. And because the scribe grasps this, Jesus tells him that he is not far from the kingdom of God. Not far, but also not there yet. Because as we know, there is one thing keeping him from the kingdom, and that is his faith in Jesus. Remember the story of the rich young man in chapter 10 of Mark's Gospel. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus tells him to do two things. Sell all that you have and give to the poor. In other words, let go of, turn away from the things of this world. The word that describes that is repent. And then Jesus says, and follow me. It echoes the opening words of Mark's Gospel. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. But what does this all mean for us? I believe there are two things here. The first one, when we consider the reputation of the scribes throughout Mark's Gospel, and then we see the story of this individual scribe, is that it's time for us to throw out our broad brushes, the way we generalize about people. I'm surprised, shocked sometimes by the things I see posted on social media about immigrants, and particularly when they are posted by people I know well. Now, I know that they're not posting these things about me, but when people complain very broadly about immigrants and immigration, I do take it personally because there is a very broad brush being used and it covers me. Growing up in South Africa, I would have seen the same thing by being directed towards people based on their race. And the same thing happens here in Northern Ireland with regards to people's politics or religion. This passage reminds us of the individual. We're called to love people, which is easy when you think of people who are a big collective that we can look at from a distance. But this passage reminds us that by loving people, we love the person. When we use labels on people to categorize them according to the things that divide us, our race, our nationality, our politics, our gender, our sexuality, the danger is that all we see in a person is one particular label. And how we love that person rises and falls on whatever label we consider to be the most important to us. In a gospel full of scribes who are against Jesus, he is one who agrees with him, who thinks Jesus gives good answers and who thinks Jesus is wise and not far from the kingdom. Jesus doesn't see a scribe, but rather a person who knows what it means to be right with God and the proper place for tradition within that relationship with God. Jesus does it in other places too. The Samaritan woman, Zacchaeus, the Syrophoenician woman, Nicodemus. The second thing that I believe is important for us to take from this passage is to assess all we do as followers of Jesus and critically ask, what is the heart behind us doing them? Not when we first started doing them, but what is our heart behind doing them now? I believe that one of the biggest downfalls of the traditional denominations is a misplaced loyalty to the generations that have gone before us at the cost of those that will come after us. There is nothing wrong with loving and respecting and honoring the saints who have gone before us, but it should never be at the cost of the eternal destiny of those who are coming after us. Those who have gone before us, their names are written in the book of the Lamb. But Jesus wants us to add more names. Go and make disciples. What we see in these chapters of Mark's gospel is a Jesus who is firmly planted in tradition. He doesn't reject them. But what he does do is engage with and interpret these traditions in light of a new and changing circumstances. The words of the scribe reminds us that we mustn't be leafy yet fruitless fig trees. We mustn't be a busy yet ineffective temple, a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. When the things we do flows out of our total love for God and for other people, then the kingdom draws near. Glimpses of the kingdom become visible for ourselves and for others, and we will not be far from the kingdom.